Today in fellowship. We thank you, Father, that you have given us access into your presence through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the blood of the Lamb that makes this possible, that deals with sin and unbelief. And it's the blood of the Lamb that we confess over our time now in this room in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a title for our teaching today, and the title of this is The Inner Strength of Walking Together in Unity. The Inner Strength of Walking Together in Unity. Now, I'm basing this teaching today from the book of Amos, one of the minor prophets, the book of Amos, and we're going to look at chapter 3 of Amos, verses 1 to 8. Amos chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. I'm sure most of you know this and have read this many times. But I believe the Lord wants to open up on this today to encourage us and exhort us. Amos chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for your iniquities. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? Now, the Lord is showing the state of Israel again here. We're sadly seeing a progressive falling away of the house of Israel over the centuries. And of course, a remnant has come out of exile from Babylon. But sadly, we still find that the nature of man doesn't change. Israel's still revealing that she's stiff-necked, rebellious, and yet God in his mercy is ever still calling the house of Israel to repentance, calling them, reminding them of what he has done, how he brought them out of Egypt, how he revealed himself in the most miraculous way. He's reminding them out of all the nations on the earth, they are the only nation that has had the true revelation of Yahweh. And that still stands today, by the way. Even though in the end, Israel will be restored. So this is where the prophet is coming from. And he's revealing and using everyday things. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out if his den, if he has caught nothing? He's revealing the plight of Israel. He's revealing their spiritual state. And we'll look into this, why he speaks in the manner that he does. But the name of Amos is an interesting name. It means burden. It means burden. And he's one of the 12 minor prophets, as we know. He was also a contemporary of Isaiah and Hosea. And we know that he came from the south of Judah, but was called to preach in the northern kingdom of Israel. We also know that Amos wrote at a time when there was peace and prosperity, but there was a neglect of Yahweh's law, an understanding. There wasn't that sensitivity to God's law, to God's ways. And we see in his writings that he speaks out against the wealthy. He speaks out that they are neglecting the poor, which is a clear indication that even they're not walking together in unity and oneness as the family of God as they should be. We also know that Amos was a sheep herder, and we get the impression that he wasn't from the school of the prophets, unlike his other contemporaries, Isaiah, Hosea, who were, which is said to make him, in that sense, a true prophet, the mark of a prophet. And this, in many ways, was a turning point of the prophetic school and ministry. It's a development of Old Testament prophecy. It's actually preparing the way for Messiah. This man is a prophet who's starting to expose the heart and the motives in a much more sensitive way. We know that his ministry was to Samaria and Bethel, announcing the fall of the dynasty of the northern kingdom, which of course was then under King Jeroboam. And it seems that Amos was eventually forced to leave, wasn't wanted, which is often the true sign and mark of a prophet. His own people do not want that ministry. Why? Because a prophet is one who points. He's a watchman. He's warning the people of what is on the horizon, what is coming. And very often, the prophet's ministry is fundamentally to expose fear, rebellion, and pride, which are such hindrances to faith in believing. And it's often that fear, that pride, that rebellion that martyred most of the prophets in the Old Testament. His aim was to show Israel that they were under a moral contract and their actions and motives were more important than their sacrifices and their feast days. That's what he's exposing. Their religion, in other words, was corrupt. It was hypocritical. They were oppressing the poor. They were unjust, corrupt. It's also interesting in my research on this that many of Amos's teachings and quotes are used today by modern political leaders, civil rights leaders, and so on. We know Martin Luther King used and quote Amos. The politician Bernie Sanders, he also quoted Amos. Even Trump himself quotes Amos. So we get the idea of his writings. Amos is a very contemporary book in that sense. But it's a turning point of exposing the heart. And again, like the minor prophets, they were paving the way for Messiah to come. And indeed, Jesus is inspired by this. Because as he said in his teachings, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out. So a very interesting book to study and to read. But today we're raising this question, the inner strength of walking together in unity. And in verse 2, which is quoted many, many times, and we know, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Amos, as I said, was a burden bearer, hence his name. And God always reminds what he has done before he's going to judge. And we know this because it opens up in verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying. And then he goes on about how can two walk together and so on. He reminds them of the past. And God will remind us also of where he's brought us out from and what he has brought us into. And he's going to get us to appreciate that. He's going to get us to glorify him in that. Because we cannot imagine if God had not touched our lives and empowered us to be able to turn around and walk the other way, which is what the new life, the new birth means, to walk away from sin, to sin no longer. If God had not taken that initiative, I can't even begin to imagine where I would be. Not probably alive any longer. We just don't know. But we need to be reminded of what God has done in our lives and continues to do. And the same as he was reminding Israel constantly through all the prophets and teachers that he raised up, he continues to do it still today. Because the word of God does not change. Jesus does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And certainly human nature doesn't change. Unless God mightily touches us, we are powerless otherwise. So God reminds of what he has done. Why? Because we like to accuse him. That's why. And we try to accuse others. Or we try to find faults. We try to justify ourselves why it is I cannot fellowship with that person or go to that assembly or why I don't like that preacher. Now we know that we are called to discern, to test, yes. But God is speaking to those who are baptized into his body to function, to minister. And that is where we're disingenuous. That is where we're hypocritical. We try to find fault instead of saying, Lord, start with me. Wish to God saints would take that seriously. We would see the body of Christ moving forward in apostolic power and anointing as she should be. So he always reminds us of what we have come from. And he does this because he's going to stop this trying to accuse him. We of course don't go deliberately straight to him in that way. We use other situations in which to accuse him. And so the challenge is with that, can we walk together? Can you walk with God with all of this going on in your heart, in your mind? As he says here in verse 2, you only have I known of all families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities. Well, I've already said that he knew only Israel under the old covenant. We can bring this over into the new, under Christ. You're now of the family of God. You have insight, you have revelation that the world doesn't have today. You are mightily blessed with God speaking to us, opening his word to us, giving us a greater revelation of Almighty God. You are blessed. Out of all people and nations. You are blessed in your household if you are the only one that's saved. That is what he's referring to. And that isn't to puff us up, to be proud or complacent. On the contrary, if you walk with God, then you have his heart. You have his heart, how he feels over the lost. Over those who reject him. And here it is. And this is what sorts out the men from the boys. In verse 3. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? In other words, they're one. You're one with God. One with the Godhead. One with each other, one spirit, one Lord, one baptism. And yet we have today nothing but diversity. And how it grieves the Holy Spirit. What a mockery it is. And we call ourselves Christians. Denominations have come out of this very thing, which is rebellion before Almighty God. Can two walk together unless they are agreed. He raises this question because it's not a problem with God, it's a problem with the house of Israel. And it's still a problem today with professing believers, many of them. In other words, what he's raising here, is it possible to know his guidance? Is it possible to know that he's leading and guiding you, or are you rebelling against it all the time? Is it possible to know his presence, or are you seeking the presence of someone else? Because to seek his presence and know his presence means you have to walk by faith. It means that you worship him in spirit and in truth. But most are seeking presence from other sources, other than Almighty God. Is it possible to know his love? That love that just passes all understanding. A love that keeps us in fellowship and unity. A love that believes for our brothers and sisters. A love that motivates our prayers and intercessions before the mercy of grace. That is what this is about. Is it possible to know that inner strength that we're to have through the Spirit of God, that enables us to be reliable, resolute, faithful, staying with it, even though everyone may even go back? We may all be tested on that. All may flee, and you'll find yourself the only one that's left. And you stand because of that inner strength. Is it possible to know unity, oneness with him as we have received his fullness? Is he your all sufficiency? Do you know that you walk in oneness, unity with the Godhead? That you are hearing what he's saying and he's doing? You know that your very footsteps are led and guided by Almighty God each day? Or are you of the opinion of so many in liberal Christianity? Oh, that was for years ago. That was for the time of the book of Acts. Nobody lives or walks like that today. Well, the reason being is because nobody's preaching it, believing for it. God's people are starved of anointed teaching these days. It's so filled with unbelief. It's so political these days. It's preaching what God can't do. No wonder the church isn't changing the world. And do you know why? Verse 3 tells us, because we don't walk together in agreement. We listen still too much to the devil that tries to separate and keep the body of Christ separate. Oh, he knows he can't stop the message, the gospel being preached. They can't stop that, but they will fight to stop this unity, this agreement. Have you ever considered for one moment what it is to walk with God? Has that really fallen from your head to your heart? That you are walking with Almighty God, who always has been and always will be. There was no beginning, no end. He's uncreated, eternal spirit. Always has been. Never was a time when he was not. Everything, time, creation, this earth, the stars of heaven that you look at, is all created within time that he created for us. Yet he's outside of all of that. He's not even dependent on that. And yet, when we look at that, that is his handiwork. That is his creation. You were created and made for him, not the other way round. Have you ever considered that you walk with God? Who knows everything about you, every thought? He knows you infinitely better than you even know yourself. And yet we think we have our lives under control. We're still talking about walking together, agreeing together. Are you in communion with him? Which is the highest experience and capacity of your being. It is the highest thing ever in your life to experience communing with God. In our flesh, nothing can be greater. Are you drawing that experience from the Holy Spirit, the one who lives, resides in you? Is that what comes out in your life? Your confession? Is your communion with God overwhelming you, possessing you? Is he taking you over? That's the question, because he's not going to force himself on you, unlike what demons do. Demons possess you. They take over your will. The Holy Spirit never, ever does that. We give him access for that. We lay our lives for that. We present ourselves on the altar for that. Romans 12, 1 and 2. But is it your experience? You were made and created for God. And you'll never find any rest until you rest in him. Yet most of the world, because they were made for God, are searching, looking for that rest. And they're looking in the lusts of the flesh. They're looking in idolatry, in a new home or new car or a new hobby. Or whatever it would be. You see the world driven, looking for that peace. They look to alcohol. They look to drugs, to sex, or whatever it is. Why? Because they were made for God. And you can only rest in him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we still do it, brothers and sisters. But God's merciful with us. He's long-suffering, gentle. He doesn't give up on us. But neither does he force us. We have a will. Is he all to us? That's the question. Because this has got nothing to do about my ability. This has got nothing to do about my background. What nation or country I'm from, what school I attended. It's got nothing to do with that. It's about you walking together in agreement with him. You see, this walking is to do with the light. We walk in that light as he is the light of the world. And if you want to walk in that light, then self must be dealt with. And we know that God deals with the self-life through the cross that we are to take up daily and follow him. The self-life has to be dealt with. If you are to walk with God in agreement. And that was the prophet Amos. That was his delivery to Israel at that time and Judah. You think you're walking in unity with God, but the prophet said you're not. You're deceiving yourself. Your sacrifices are not acceptable because your inner man, the heart, is corrupt. And that is why I have such empathy with this prophet, because that is what God is exposing today. So many come before God with just a lip service, but in their hearts they're so removed from God's ways. You see, the ultimate goal for the overcomer is to obey. That is it in a nutshell. We hate that word, and it brings the worst out of us. Why? Because the nations are stiff-necked, rebellious. So don't just blame it on Israel, because human nature doesn't change. Demons don't change, and the devil certainly doesn't change. Is there anything new under the sun? There is not. So we then see through verses 4 through to 6, where he reveals about the lion roaring, the young lion, has it caught anything, and so on. You see, God will reveal through the prophetic what is coming. And he's basically showing through there what is coming. And he says in verse 6, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. The lion roars loud and clear. God will speak in times in this way. And that is why we're seeing, as God is restoring the body of Christ and restoring the ministries, as we know of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, God is restoring those fivefold ministries to perfect, to bring back God's people to start to minister and to be raised up with their own ministries. This is what it is. It's to perfect us. So the lion roars loud and clear. And God is going to speak in these ways sometimes. Sometimes to get our attention, he has to roar. And we're told that the roar of a lion is probably the loudest that comes from any animal in the jungle and can be heard up to 5 miles away. And God will sometimes speak in this way. And in verses 7 and 8, as I said, he will reveal his secrets through the prophets. Verse 8, a lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? You see, you cannot help but speak out when the Spirit of God carries you. You have to just speak out, because it's what God is saying. God is warning. God warns through FGA. God is pointing, showing what is on the horizon. And yet we try to get our theology to try and understand it. We try to get the Word of God to understand it. Well, sometimes God exposes a thing first, and then he'll show you through the word what he's trying to say. But there are things that are coming on the horizon that we need to be prepared for, that we need to be in prayer and spiritual warfare for. And yet some of us are like those old ostriches. We still want to bury our heads in the sand. We're in denial. It's a time to wake up. What is happening? What is coming? We have been given the Holy Spirit to pray, to intercede. Many, many times when I get into warfare, the Holy Spirit shows me that I'm pushing back for a season, why God does what he wants to do. And a lot of that pushing back of the powers of darkness is that you and I can be matured and perfected, that we can break through. The reason these things are coming upon the earth is to stop the church from developing. Satan is so clever how he works. And we need our eyes open. And the watchman will tell you, will see. But it's whether we want to receive it or not. Because God is raising these ministries now in the last days. And these men who have these prophetic anointings upon them will cannot help but speak out because they're carried along with this. And sometimes it will sound like a lion that's roaring. And what? And God does that for a reason. Do you know what it is? To expose fear and unbelief. And he'll do that through any of us. He's done it through me. And we can become so offended when we think we know the word of God. And we can quote it. And yet when that lion roars, what is then really manifesting? That fear, that unbelief, that pride, that rebellion. And sometimes God had to do that with Israel, but she would not. She willed not to. And that is what we have to watch, brothers and sisters. We have to watch that attitude, that motive. Well, he may well be right. He's probably right what he's saying. Yes, I can see these things are happening, but I don't choose to go that way, thank you. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. That is the thing we should fear more than anything and have a godly fear of, that attitude, that complacency, that we have that freedom to choose. The only freedom you have to choose is to choose which way to sin, to rebel. God is sovereign, and whatever is wrong, he will expose, and he will correct, and he will put right. The body of Christ, the bride that's making herself ready, is in transition. She is coming to that place. She is coming through the birthing. And we need to have great patience and love for Christ's body. But so many are enemies to the body of Christ because they don't love her. And the reason they don't love her, because they're not in love with Jesus. And the apostle was in love with Jesus. He didn't get it straight away, but he was. He was so in love with his Lord and Saviour, nothing else meant anything. And I will present these people chased before you. His life was meaningless. He served. And that is what God is working in our hearts to serve in his body in these last days. Oh, we may not be able to dot all our I's and T's and everything. And I know that may offend the theologians. But it's the heart that God looks for. The heart to serve. And that is why I love this prophet. A man who had that. And he saw that that was not to be found with Israel and Judah. And it is what's so lacking in the house of God today. We're arrogant, proud. We boast about how many we have in our churches, what our minister is, what is education. We're proud, boastful. But God counsels the church to buy eyeself, to have your eyes opened. God isn't in quantity, he's in quality. And when we get this right, when we are walking together in agreement, then there is no striving. There's no trying to work at it. The power of God in and through us is doing it for his glory. That is what he's looking for. There's too much striving. There's too much of man's ideas building the body of Christ and its future. And he is blinded. Because unless you walk together in agreement, it will never, ever work. You cannot help but speak out when God burdens you, carries you along to speak of this. So what is the conclusion? Do we believe in our prayers, our labour, our love for Christ's body? Do you believe when you're praying for the body, when you're praying for your brother or sister, when you're praying for the minister, for the word that you're hearing, do you really believe in your prayers? If you did, you wouldn't gripe and complain and moan like possibly some do. It's a sign you're not in faith, you don't really believe. And it's that you have to deal with. Either you know your prayers are being answered or they're not. Because the Holy Spirit has a way of confirming. He has a way of showing when you're touching the throne of grace. When your prayers or intercessions are being heard. That is why the ministry of prayer is so important, so powerful. And this is why Jesus said, my house is a house of prayer. It's the greatest ministry we have because we're touching God. Our prayers are changing things. Our prayers are delivering the body of Christ from sin and corruption and a lack of vision. We are so dependent on the body of Christ, Christ's body. We cannot live as though we are separate from it, doing our own thing when it suits us. Whatever we do, whatever we say, the way we minister affects the body of Christ. It affects your brother, your sister. Have we got that heart, that sensitivity? That is the question. can two walk together unless they are agreed? That is the question. And that is the only thing that you can find out between you and God. Unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? That is why the book of Joel shows in the last days that much of our teaching, our experience of God, will be in a prophetic way and manner. It's pointing, it's warning what is coming on the horizon. Make sure that you are in that spiritual ark, because that door is still open and there's still room for more to come in until it's finally closed. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. We know it's a strong word, it's meat. But Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. And Lord, we know nothing unless you reveal, unless you show us, unless you open our eyes. It's not just about learning scripture and how much we can quote the scriptures. It's much, much more, Lord. It's whether we're one with the word. Because if we're one with the word and the word is one with us, we're one with Jesus. And if we're one with Jesus, we're one with the Godhead. None of this can be separated. And Lord, I thank you for our fellowship today, our coming together. Lord, I pray you'll continue to work and restore this true unity and oneness and fellowship as we're all of us in transition, in change. And Lord, I pray today that we have been changed, we have been delivered, because we have met with you. And when we meet with you, we are never the same. And so, Lord, I pray your blessing, your protection, your mercy, the blood of the Lamb remains over us until we meet again. For this we ask in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
The Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey. Rejoicing the heart, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much great reward.